our present conference, the first of a series, after having introduced our subject, which, as you know, is on the priestly spirituality of Father Gerald Fitzgerald. Our first conference is on what is a priest. The zeal, I don't hesitate saying, of Father Gerald in his priestly apostolate was heroic. He literally exhausted himself in his efforts on four levels to sustain priests in their demanding superhuman vocation. Second, to inspire priests to an ever greater height in their priestly sanctity. Third, to help priests recover the sense of their sublime dignity if they had weakened or fallen away. And with special emphasis to all of you, Father Gerald did all he could to persuade others, priests and the laity, to cooperate in this most important apostolate of sustaining, sanctifying, and recovering priests whom Christ had called to share in his own redemptive work. Nothing anyone does is ever done without a motive. And the more difficult the enterprise, and the harder it is for human nature, the deeper and stronger must be the motivation. We are only as courageous as we are convinced. He must be convinced in mind that something is profoundly and unqualifyingly true if our wills are going to live up to what can be superhumanly difficult for our nature to endure. What then was the underlying conviction of Father Gerald that sustained what I've called his heroic courage in the apostolate for and to the Catholic priests? It was expressed by himself, this faith conviction, many times. At first sight it may sound like a platitude, but I'll spend the rest of the conference reassuring you, it was no platitude. Said Father Gerald, the priesthood is God's greatest gift to man. What I would like to do now, therefore, is to unfold, open up, explain in such language as I have why the priesthood is God's greatest gift to man, and then close by drawing out implications of spiritual life, first for bishops and priests, but then for all of us. To get beneath that simple, unadorned statement that the priesthood is God's greatest gift to man, we must begin, I hesitate using the verb, we must begin before the beginning of the world. You see, from all eternity, a being existed. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sharing with one another their divine nature. One, divine nature. Three, really distinct divine persons. God, being infinitely perfect, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, infinitely happy. And we better say this in today's mad world. Book after book, saying, or at least implying, that somehow may God forgive the blasphemers, that somehow God had to create that's a demonic lie. In his goodness, with his free will, God decided to bring the world of sun, moon, and stars into being. But before he finished the work of creation, God made rational beings, creatures indeed, but possessed, like him, of an intellect and a will. The invisible, that is, corporeally invisible, world of angels, and the painfully, pathetically visible world of man. But in both cases, though God created both angels and men, not for his own divine satisfaction, not that he might gain anything, infinity, cannot be improved. But to share with his creatures something of what he as God had possessed and enjoyed from all eternity. God, however, did not want, let me change the verb, God does not want to share his own divine happiness with his rational creatures without demanding of them something in return. This is the bedrock of Christianity. Faith tells us that among the angelic hosts there were some, we don't know how many, who remained faithful, remained humble, obeyed the will of God. Others did not. Those who remained faithful entered heaven. Those who disobeyed, in plain Anglo-Saxon, went to hell. And whatever else we say during these conferences, this is rock bottom. There is a heaven, my right side. There is a hell, my left side. And rational creatures, whether angelic or human, what a mystery, determine their destiny. After man failed, God might have, and in sheer justice, he might have let man suffer the consequences of his sin. And not only the sin of our first parents, but our sin. The by now ocean of sin that has accumulated since the dawn of human history. But in his mercy, God, having created man to his own image and likeness, promised to redeem man from the consequences of his own mad folly. This is where the priesthood begins. Without the prelude that it took me almost 15 minutes to share with you, we can talk about the priesthood, we can write books about it, but we don't really understand it. The priesthood exists because sin exists. God, having made the promise already to our first parents, centuries later, fulfilled the promise. He began first by choosing a people who in one passage of the Old Testament after another are identified by Yahweh as my chosen ones. So that one day from among their number would be born. What are we saying? Would be born God. Clearly. God as God had no beginning. But God, in order to redeem mankind from the sin and its consequences into which man had fallen, God decided to have a beginning. The Redeemer, therefore, came into the world when God became man. Those two verbs, came and became, should always be placed together. The Redeemer came into the world when God became man. He, now the God-man, was conceived at Nazareth. Christianity is geographical. Get it? Christianity is historical. Am I clear? Christianity is not, dear God, it is not an abstraction. Christianity is a person. Conceived at Nazareth. Born at Bethlehem and crucified in Jerusalem. N.B.J. Nazareth, Bethlehem, and Jerusalem. We get closer to our subject. God was creator. When he made the world out of nothing, the very language is mysterious. We always make whatever we make out of something. And we've got to use our own impossible human vocabulary to express the incomprehensible. God, as creator, made the world out of nothing. But God, as priest, became man. And redeem the world. Beginning the redemption the moment he was conceived in Mary's womb. And completing the redemption as priest on Calvary. God, creator of the world, out of nothing. God, redeem the world, not out of nothing. but by the shedding of his own human blood, which faith tells us was the blood of the Son of God. This then, and I'm just laying the groundwork for the conferences to follow. In the profoundest sense of our human language, the greatest gift of God to man is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Because, quite frankly, what good would it have been had God created the world and us within it if, coming into the world as we all are, as the psalmist reminds us, speaking to God in sin, has my mother conceived me? Conceived in sin, born in sin, and except for the redemption of Christ the High Priest, none of us could ever hope to see the face of God. This is the first and most fundamental reason why God's greatest gift to man is the priesthood of the Son of God. But we go on. If that were all there was to the priesthood, then, well, I wouldn't be giving these conferences and whatever else there would be. There would not be the Catholic Church that we know. And Christ waited. He waited until less than 24 hours before his death. Talk about timing. He waited until the night before he died. Holy Thursday, have the Last Supper. He did three astounding things. And this will then lead us to the second reason why the priesthood is God's greatest gift to man. First, at the Last Supper, Jesus changed bread and wine into his own living body and blood. Second, he instituted the sacrifice of the Mass. That's why he separately consecrated first the bread, then the wine, to signify by anticipation what would happen on Calvary. That his blood would separate from the body. I have no hesitation in saying that without blood there would have been no redemption. It is the draining of blood from the infinite God become man that separated his soul from his body in death. At the Last Supper, therefore, Christ not only consecrated, transubstantiated bread and wine into his own flesh and blood, he separately consecrated and thus for all times instituted the Holy Eucharist not only as the real presence, but as the real sacrifice of the Mass. And that first Mass of the Redeemer began at the Last Supper and was completed on Calvary. But the third astounding thing which Jesus did at the Last Supper was to ordain his apostles priests. If I did nothing else, for the next 5 days, but kept repeating and repeating and repeating that at the Last Supper, Christ ordained the apostles priests, giving them the power to do what he had done. What had he done? Changed bread and wine into his living body and blood, and separately consecrated in order to manifest his offering of himself until the end of time in the sacrifice of the Mass. I'm not finished yet. And then gave those apostles the power to pass on their power to others. I repeat, if I did nothing else for the next 5 days, but kept repeating what I've just said, it would be worth my while saying it, and though you might be bored to death hearing it, I would not be wasting my time or you your time. Because the capital T, capital H, capital E, the most fundamental, most devastating heresy plaguing the Catholic Church today is, among some may God enlighten them and forgive them, the denial of what I've just told you. No wonder, no wonder, thousands have left the active priesthood. No wonder vocations in a country like ours to the priesthood have dropped to an almost, please God, this will change, the vanishing point. Some dioceses, thank God, are getting vocations. We must repeats and reemphasizes. The priesthood of Jesus Christ, he passed on. He gave his apostles a share in his own priesthood, communicating to them by the sacrament of orders which he instituted on Holy Thursday night. He gave them the power to do what he had done and pass on that power to others who would follow them. Before we go on to the implications, I would like to make one more aspect of this fundamental mystery of Christ's priesthood, his own and the one that he communicated to the apostles and their successors. One thing I should want to make clear: the priesthood of Jesus Christ, his own life, passion, and crucified death on Calvary. His priesthood redeemed the world by meriting the graces of our salvation. Words here are crucial. Christ merited, Christ won, Christ gained, Christ obtained, all past tense, all the graces that a thousand fallen human races would need to be redeemed. However, the priesthood that Jesus instituted at the Last Supper, when he ordained the apostles and told them to continue what he had done until the end of time, their priesthood, called theologically the ministerial priesthood of those who receive sacred orders, this priesthood communicates those graces, channels the graces, confers the graces, passes on the graces, makes available the graces that Christ had once and for all merited on Calvary. Let's be clear. But the priesthood that Jesus instituted at the Last Supper is absolutely, and the adverb is absolutely, necessary for the graces that Christ gained on Calvary to be now communicated to a sadly, desperately sinful world. Now, some implications. Through the Catholic priesthood, the graces of Calvary are given to the sinful sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. As Catholics, we make bold to say, except for the sacrifice of the Mass, offered by now hundreds of thousands of times over the centuries, the world would long ago have been destroyed because of its sins. The heart of the Catholic priesthood is the offering of what Jesus had offered, beginning at the Last Supper and ending on the cross. Only a validly ordained priest can change bread and wine into the living Jesus Christ. Only a validly ordained priest can separately consecrate bread and wine, by which separate consecration Christ now, and my notes have underlined the adverb now, by which Christ now offers himself for our sins to the Heavenly Father. But we close. The measure of the graces received depends on our lives. First of all, our lives as priests. But again, our lives as followers of Christ. Christ has instituted the means by which the graces of Calvary are conferred. However, although they are conferred on the whole human family, the measure of their conferral also depends on us. In other words, the more our lives are lives of sacrifice, the more graces we receive from the sacrifice of the Mass, which we not only attend or participate in, or as I'm doing now, hear about, the more graces we receive by living the sacrifice of the Mass. All of this is still the framework of what I want to share with you in the days to come, answering the question, what is a priest? Lord Jesus, you are our God, who became man in order that by your passion and death you might redeem a sinful human race. Dear Jesus, enlighten the eyes of our faith to understand what the priesthood that you have instituted really means. Help those whom you have ordained in the Sacrament of Orders to be priests modeled after your own divine priesthood. Help all of us, dear Jesus, to join our sacrifices with the sacrifice of the Mass, so that living lives of total submission to your will here on earth, we might enjoy your company, where there will be no more any need of suffering or sacrifice, but only eternal joy. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.